Returning God's Word tonight to the 19th chapter of the Gospel according to John. John chapter 19, beginning at verse 12. Read through verse 27. Text is verses 26 and 27. The third crossword. John 19, verse 12. And from henceforth Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour. And he saith unto the Jews, Behold your king! But they cried out, Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him! Pilate saith unto them, Shall I crucify your king? It's mocking, of course. The chief priests answered, We have no king but Caesar. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him, and two other with him, one on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. And the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, Write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, What I have written, I have written. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments, and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, Let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be. That the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, They parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. At that point we read God's holy and inspired word. The text is verses 26 and 27. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. Beloved of God, the Lord Jesus Christ has been hanging upon his cross now for around 2 hours. Shortly, he will enter into the darkness and bear the full brunt of his Father's wrath for your sin and for mine. The crowds who had gathered around him to mock him and to scorn him and to taunt him have slowly dissipated somewhat. And now there are some who love him, who had been in the background and silent, who now at the dissipation of those crowds come forward closer to the cross. All the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ had forsaken him in the garden. Peter had gone on to deny him three times at his trial. And we see from the text that it is only John, the beloved disciple, who follows the Lord Jesus all the way to the cross. And though John, too, himself has been silent, he is there and now comes closer. He's not alone. He's come with the women who loved him, including his mother. Verse 25 names four women: Mary, his mother, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. And from the parallel account in Luke, we learn that there are others too. Luke 24, verse 49. But all those who knew him, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching these things. There were others who knew him there too, acquaintances who with the rest now come closer to the cross as the other crowds go away. Though we don't know for sure, of course, who these are, perhaps even some of the members of his earthly family. Jesus' focus, though, is only on one of that number especially: Mary, his mother. And when Jesus, therefore, saw his mother, what a comfort the presence of these was to the Lord. What a comfort, especially the presence of his mother, must have been for the Lord. After all the mockery and abuse and taunting, to have the comforting presence of his mother who loved him would have been delightful and welcome for the Lord Jesus Christ. And where else would Mary be, really, if you think about it? Where else would she be but here at the cross? A mother's love never fades. Though all forsake him, his mother will not. But beloved of God, it is painful to be the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is painful to love him as his mother. All her life, it must have been a mixture of joy and pain for Mary to be the mother of the Lord Jesus. Such great joy, of course, joy at being able to bear the Messiah himself, to carry him for 9 months in her womb, have him be born, to hold him in her arms, the joy of feeding him and nurturing him, the joy of raising a son who was sinless and who loved her as his mother with a perfect love. But pain in seeing him constantly rejected, abused and scorned, mocked, condemned falsely, and now finally hung upon a cross. Now, she cannot do what she wants to do as a mother. She cannot climb up to kiss the bloody head when once that was her nightly ritual with him. Now she cannot wipe away the blood that is streaming down his face, though her mother's heart would desire it. She can't make it all go away. It's painful. Be the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ. Old Simeon in the temple had told her that it was going to be painful. Luke 2, 34 and 35. And Simeon said unto Mary, his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against, yea, a sword, speaking to Mary, yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also. You must know right away now, Mary, though he's only a few days old, that he's come to be a sign, God himself amongst us, to be spoken against, to be scorned and rejected. And you will have to stand by and watch that Mary as his mother. And it's going to feel as though a sword is piercing your own soul as you watch your precious son bear what he must bear for the sins of his people. And oh, beloved, now that sword pierces her as she stands at the foot of his cross. And that mixture of love and deep pain that is the appointment of the one who mothers him. Is about to continue and increase. Because it will be administered by him himself. For he will speak to her. And the words will be love, love, great love. But a love that, because it is true and real, also hurt. This is the third sermon in the series, Words from the Cross. This is the word of love hurt. The word of love hurt. Let's notice first that it is that. In care for mother's body. Second, it is that in care for mother's soul. And third, it is that in care for father's will. As Mary and John and the other women come forward now to the Lord Jesus, the Lord Christ, racked with pain from all the suffering he has endured, now also from the pressure on his chest at the weight of his own body that's hanging from the nails, the Lord manages to speak. He does not have a lot to say this occasion. Maybe he can't say very much either. But looking at his mother, he says to her, "Woman, behold," or "look," or "see." "Woman, look." Turns to John, "Your son." Looking at John, he says, "Behold, your mother." While we need to look at that phrase that he speaks from two points of view this evening, the first thing we must see in that speech is really quite simple. We must see that in these words, there is a son who is arranging for the care of his mother's earthly needs before he dies. Mary, you see, is a widow. She's a widow. The account of the Lord Jesus in the temple at 12 years old when he stays behind and his parents have to come back and find him. That account marks the last time that we read of Joseph in Scripture. Somewhere in between that time period, 12 years old, and then 30 years old, when Jesus begins his public ministry, there's nothing said about that time period, but somewhere in between 12 and 30, Joseph has died. So that you observe that in one of the first occasions in his public ministry, at the wedding feast in Cana, Mary is at that wedding feast alone. Joseph is not there. He's already passed away. In God's providence, she is a widow. And the Lord Jesus, while he is hanging on his cross, mind you, racked with pain, makes arrangements now for the care of his widowed mother. Though his thoughts are filled, as we have seen in this series already. And the other crosswords, those thoughts are filled with the bearing of our sins, with the bearing of the curse, and even calling God to place that curse upon him and the punishment due to him for it. Though his mind is filled with the forgiveness of his people and all of these very high and deep and spiritual things, seeing his mother, he will stop and take care for her well-being. The Lord is conscious of the calling of the fifth commandment. Honor your father and your mother. And the care that is due to parents in that fifth commandment from their children. The Lord is aware that the honor and care that is commanded in that fifth commandment is not merely commanded to children when they're young, when they're little, but that when they grow up and become adults too, they are to honor and care for their parents. The Lord is very well aware of the responsibility that is contained in that fifth commandment that the Apostle Paul will later record in Scripture. But if any widow have children, let the children requite. That means take care of, give back to for the care of. If any widow have children, let them requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. 1 Timothy 5, verse 4. And though the Lord Jesus has God as his father, Mary is indeed his real natural mother according to his humanity. And the law of God lays this responsibility for the care of his mother upon him. And he will fulfill it happily. From the heart, he will fulfill it. Lord Jesus Christ obeys all the law of God perfectly in every point, in love for God and in love for the neighbor. If you think about it, he shows his obedience to that law in both of its tables, in love for God and in love for the neighbor. In these seven crosswords that he speaks from the cross, notice that the first three crosswords are all directed toward the neighbor and show him keeping the second table of the law. He prays for the forgiveness of his people who have crucified him. He speaks in love to the repentant malefactor who for so long was even his enemy, assuring that one of his place in glory. And now he obeys the most specific call of the second table, to love your father and your mother and honor them. And then in the next four crosswords, all will be directed Godward, and will it show his love for God, his keeping of the first table of the law. We see the Lord's righteousness, his faithfulness. We see one who keeps the law in every point on our behalf here. Every point. I'm not going to be able to care for you in your old age, Mary. For now I must and will willingly take death upon myself. Behold, look, your son, he will take care of you. Look, your mother, whom you must care for now. No matter how old we are, beloved, no matter who we are, we never escape this calling to honor our father and mother, to esteem them and to care for them. They may not be forgotten and ignored by us, no matter how important we are or how busy we are or how called we are to something. We must honor all the laws of God as we do that, of course, but this one too. If anybody could be forgiven for leaving off the duty to care for his mother, it's the Lord Jesus Christ as he's hanging upon his cross. If anybody could be deemed too important to care for that issue, it'd be the Lord Jesus, the Messiah. If anybody was ever engaged in something that was so significant and important that he couldn't be distracted from it to care for his earthly mother, it's the Lord Jesus as he dies upon the cross to bear the sins of his elect people. And yet he cares for her and must. She needs a home. She needs to be cared for. John, take her to your home. And John obeys from that very hour. He takes her into his own home. It's a word of love for his mother, Mary. But now you see, in this word of love and care for his mother, Mary, there is also some hurt. There's the hurt of separation, is there not? Why must he speak this word to her to assure her that John will take care of her in her old age? It's because he's going to die. It's because he is going to be separated from her. And he willingly dies. He willingly takes this death upon himself. There's going to be a severing here because of that, a separation. And he willingly embraces it, takes it upon his own head. It points not only love out for Mary, but hurt for Mary in the love in this word. Mary would rather have him take care of her than John. Rather have him be with her than go into the house of John. And Jesus is really substituting John for himself in this role. This man is going to be your son. It's a word of separation, of death. It's a word of love, hurt. She's, of course, touched, sees his love and his care for her, but it hurts because in saying this, he's saying goodbye. He's cutting ties. He's separating himself from her as his son. I'm no longer your son. He is. He's the son to you now. It hurts her and it hurts him. He loves his mother. Oh, beloved, isn't this one of the greatest pains of death, the separation, the severing of the ties? The relationships as they were before, so suddenly and sharply cut off. They stop forever. Death brings this hurt, this pain about. How often does not the one who is dying say, if they're a believing soul, I'm not scared to die, no, or I'm going, or maybe I am scared to die sometimes, and sometimes I'm not. But the biggest thing is that I wish I could stay for the sake of my husband, or for the sake of my wife, or for the sake of my children, or for the sake of my parents. There's the hurt of separation that's so real. And for Mary, this is real. Is she not tempted to think? Remember that Mary doesn't fully understand what's going on here with this cross. Isn't Mary tempted to think, why don't you listen to them? They're all telling you to come down from the cross. And they're all saying that they're going to believe in you. Why don't you come down? Why don't you do it? Come down and show them and then be with me yourself. And take me into your own house and take care of me yourself. I know your power. I know you could if you wanted to. Why don't you take care of me yourself in my old age? She dutifully doesn't give him that guilt, even if she doesn't understand exactly what's going on here. But that's the temptation. That's the feeling in this situation. Death brings it. And for him too, it's difficult. Don't ever think, beloved, that the Lord Jesus doesn't know, doesn't understand the hurts that you bear, all of them. He bore our curse every way, every way. He bore our death in every way, even this aspect of death. The pain of the separation, the pain of the cutting of the ties. Woman, your son, I'm not him anymore. The relationship's cut off. Have you lost your wife? Have you lost your husband? Have you lost a child? You lost a mother? Father? You know the sharp and unforgiving pain of that knife of death, that sudden severing of ties. Maybe sometimes you weep in the night because you long that one would be with you again. He knows, he knows. He's walked this way too. He bore our death, all of its aspects in the severing of ties too. And by doing so, he grants us the hope of eternal life in heaven with God and of a relationship that will never end. But now, beloved, we have to ask the question, do we not? Why John? Why John? Why is John charged with the task of caring for his mother, Mary? First of all, we can say that John was Mary's nephew. Mary was to John Aunt Mary. And Jesus and John were first cousins. Verse 25 says that at the cross were four women, his mother, Mary. And then it lists two other Marys, Mary the wife of Cleopas and Mary Magdalene. And then it mentions another woman who is not named. And it just says that this woman is his mother Mary's sister. You have to go to the parallel passage in Mark 15, verse 40 to learn the name of that other woman, his mother Mary's sister. It's Salome, Salome. And then you have to go to another parallel passage in Mark 27, verse 56, where we learn that this Salome is the Salome who is the husband of Zebedee, the husband of Zebedee, among which, Matthew 27, 56, among which was Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Joses, and the mother of Zebedee's children. That's the Salome, the only one that's not named Mary. We know from other places that the father of Zebedee, or rather Zebedee, is the father of John. So Salome is John's mother. So when Jesus looks at John and says, "Look, your mother," he's saying to John, "John, your Aunt Mary is now to be treated as your own mother." And when he says, "Woman, look, your son," he's saying your nephew is to be thought of as your son. John is family. He's family. But be that as it may, that's not enough in itself to explain it, is it? Doesn't in itself fully answer the question, why John? Especially when you know from the rest of Scripture that Mary has at least six other children besides Jesus who are all alive and well and who are adults and who themselves could have taken care of Mary and naturally would do so. Matthew 13, 55 and 56. Is not this, speaking of Jesus, is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brethren, James and Joses and Simon and Judas, and his sisters, plural, at least two, maybe more? And are they not all with us, the text says? There's at least six brothers and sisters who are alive and who naturally would have this responsibility. In light of that fact, why John? Why does he not say, "Woman, look, James or Joses or one of your daughters will take care of you"? Why, "Woman, look, John, a nephew"? It'd be like Justin and Brent charged by the Lord to take care of Verna in her widowhood, even though Joel and Evan are alive and well. It's shocking. Why? The answer, beloved, is because the Lord Jesus, in obedience to the fifth commandment, will care for Mary, his mother, not only physically, but spiritually. And not one of Mary's sons or daughters was capable of providing that spiritual care, for not one of them believed on Jesus. John 7, verse 5, "For neither did his brethren believe in him." James and a few others would be converted after his resurrection, but none of them believed in him now. And the Lord Jesus, in care for his mother's soul, was not going to leave her in the care of his brothers and sisters after the flesh, for they would not help her spiritually. They would not lead her into a deeper understanding of what is going on right here in front of her, this cross upon which he hangs to his death. They would not be part of the church. They would not be taking her on the Lord's Day with the rest of the believers to worship him in spirit and in truth. They would not be studying his word with her. They would not be appealing to his name in prayer for the forgiveness of sins. And he would care not merely for his mother's body, but he would care for her soul. "Woman, behold, this man will be your son. This man will take my place in caring for you, and not them. Go into his house and not the home of your own children. He will teach you all things concerning me." His love for her, beloved, it's a love for her spiritual well-being. And this too must be part of our obedience to the fifth commandment when it comes to our own parents and our own care for them in their old age. And it also more broadly must be a part of our care for anyone in our family, that our concern is not merely for their physical well-being, but for their spiritual well-being, and that primarily. That care for the soul of family members, which care is true love for them, can be painful to accomplish sometimes. Because sometimes the care for the spiritual well-being of family members can require the separation of natural blood ties at times. Didn't Mary feel that this word of love was also a word of hurt to her Lord Jesus is basically telling her, I don't want you living with your natural sons and daughters, Mary. I don't want you to look for your care from them. Woman, behold, this man who is not your natural son is your son from now on. There must be a degree of separation between you, Mary, and your own children for the sake of your own spiritual well-being. That hurts her. It's wonderful. Love, it is love. It's deep love that cares for her soul. She knows that, and she can feel that, but it's a word of love hurt. She must be cut off from her own children to a certain extent, for she's not one with them in the deepest, deepest point. And you can just imagine the problems and the quarrels that came out of this third word from the cross that the Lord speaks to her. Why doesn't mom stay by one of us? Why is she in John's house and not in one of our houses? But those things are not the concern of the Lord Jesus Christ. The concern of him in obedience to the fifth commandment is for her soul, for her spiritual well-being, and the spiritual unity between her and John is more important and deeper and stronger than the blood connection between her and her own children. He's recreating her family in this third word from the cross. And he's telling her that the family of God matters more than the blood family, Mary. He's putting into practice what he himself taught earlier in his ministry. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He's speaking in line with what he taught in Matthew 12:46. While he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without desiring to speak with him. Then one said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto him that told him, who is my mother and who are my brethren? He stretched forth his hands toward his disciples and said, behold, my mother, my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. He's speaking in line with the word he spoke in Matthew 10:35. I came to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter against her mother-in-law. It is precious, of course, beloved. Absolutely precious, wonderful. When blood family is, of course, also in the family of Jehovah God. God's covenant promises lead to that being the case. But it doesn't always happen that way in God's inscrutable wisdom. We can't expect that it will always be that way either. It didn't happen that way in Jesus' own family, his own earthly family. The lines of election and reprobation cut through his own covenant home too. And the result of that may be that it's necessary for us too to face, as it was for Mary to face, that in faithfulness to Christ and to the family of God, the spiritual family established upon his cross, that to a certain extent there's a separation, there's a certain giving up. The Lord Jesus is lifting his mother up into the spiritual family of God by speaking these words. He's establishing the deeper tie. He's establishing the deeper bond, the great spiritual family, where he is the elder brother, and all in this family are brothers and sisters united by the Spirit of Christ. It's the family of those who have been chosen from all eternity to be his brethren. For that family, the family of God, is far more significant than the earthly family. There can be sometimes an idolization of blood ties, beloved, that dishonors Christ. It refuses to forsake all for him. It tries even to blindly accept that something is there that is not there, and that endangers the souls spiritually of others in the family to the influences that Jesus himself held back from his own mother. Don't entrust you to your natural sons. It's going to be hurtful for you spiritually. But I give you one who is a son of God and my brother to care for you, to influence you, to explain what is happening here to you, one who is part of that family who has been redeemed and chosen from eternity. Who's going to be the influence on the children, the grandchildren, the teenagers. There sometimes can be a certain necessary separation for the sake of Christ that hurts. This is a word of love to Mary. It's a word of love to Mary. Love hurt. To love Christ, beloved, is sometimes painful to us too, as it was for his mother. It's not only his mother who experiences this love hurt when she comes to the foot of the cross and loves him. You come to the foot of the cross, beloved, in humility. There's a love for you. There's a love for you that is so great and so deep and so true. It's beyond any love that can be known in all this world. The hope and love that is deep and rich and eternal and abiding. That love will also bring pain in your life sometimes. For his cross is a discriminating cross. There's a malefactor on one side and a redeemed malefactor on the other. There's Mary and John on one side and her own natural born children on the other. There's even more here to Jesus' spiritual care for his mother in these words. And that rises to the foreground when we notice that he calls her by the term woman and not mother. It's not mother, behold your son, but woman, woman. The term is not a term of disrespect in this culture. It would be in English, of course. If you would call your mother woman, it would be terribly disrespectful. But in the Greek language, it's not a term of disrespect. And in this culture, it's not a term of disrespect at all. It's a term of respect. But on the other hand, we also have to say that it's not a term of intimacy by any means. That's the same here as it was there. It's not a term of intimacy in English, and it's not a term of intimacy in Greek either. We have to be careful, therefore. We have to be careful when we look at this word to stay out of two ditches. One where we think that in saying woman, he's showing disrespect to his mother. Not that at all. We have to stay out of the other ditch, too, that over-sentimentalizes this passage and this meeting of Jesus and his mother and glosses over the fact that especially for the last time that a son is speaking to his mother before he dies, this is a bit of a cold address for a son to make to his mother. It's love hurt. And Mary needs it. She needs it. And because he loves her, he will address her now this way. Mary has to be weaned off of her natural love for him as his son in order that love for him as her Savior may grow and develop and flourish and come into its own. That's not to say that she has no love for him as her Savior. She does. But it has to grow. It has to deepen. And in order for it to do that, it can't be choked out by her natural relationship to him and her natural affection for him as her earthly son. She has to realize that this natural bond here is not what ultimately matters in the sphere of redemption for her either, but that her bond to him as redeemer and redeemed, not mother and son, but redeemer and redeemed, as part now of his bride, not his mother, but part of his bride, that's what matters. The Lord Jesus, every now and then, felt the need to remind his mother of that for her own spiritual safety. And this now is the climax of that. In fact, it's very striking. Nowhere in the gospel accounts does he ever address her mother. Not once. He uses the word mother. He used it right here in the third crossword to John. Behold your mother. But he never speaks to her and calls her mother. More than one occasion, he calls her woman. In Cana of Galilee at that wedding feast when she is attempting to urge him to do a miracle. It's woman. In Matthew 12, which we read a few moments ago, it was again, woman. Why? Is it because he has a very cold and stiff relationship with his mother and there is no intimacy there, so he feels awkward using the word mother? Absolutely not. In fact, precisely the opposite is the case. It's because he loves her so much as his mother and she loves him so much as her son. The bond was so close, as naturally it would be. But because it's so close, he has to remind her at times that, Mary, this relationship cannot be primary. It can't be in your mind, as much as it hurts for it not to be. You have to realize that you can give birth to me and still go to hell. That you can love me and love me as your son and still go to hell. You must see that having me come out of your womb and the natural motherly connection you have with me, it isn't enough. That this fact doesn't give you some spiritual privileged place. It doesn't mean that you're automatically spiritually okay. You must realize that though you are my mother, on a spiritual plane, you are no different than anybody else. And you must see me as your Messiah along with the rest, falling on your knees, seeking atonement for your sin in me. And that has to be the primary thing in your mind when you think of me and when you relate to me. And so here now he doesn't fawn all over her in the last moments. For her sake and for the church's sake. He knows that this is going to be recorded by this very same John who is standing there in sacred scripture in John 19. He doesn't say, Mary, exalted mother, co-mediatrix with me, to whom our people will pray to receive from your storehouse of merit, you privileged one, who must be venerated as the Theotokos, the Mother of God. Does he not foresee the temptation that the church will have to make more of that earthly relationship than the church should make of it, and that much of Christendom has? And does he not foresee the temptation to her to make more of it than she should? Woman, behold, your son. That hurts. I'm sure it hurt every time he said it to her. But chiefly it hurts here at the end when she comes to him at the foot of his cross and in her mother heart all she wants to do is care for him and make it all go away. And when that relationship is so fully in her mind, woman. What's wonderful for her to give birth to him, and that's special. From this spiritual point of view, you understand, it doesn't really matter who gives birth to him. That's why in Revelation 12, when his birth is pictured, the child that the woman conceives and the dragon is ready to snatch that child up, the woman there in Revelation 12 is not Mary, it's the church, it's the church. And Mary must see that her significance will be as she is a part of the church. That she is worshiping with the rest. That she is falling on her knees before him at the thought of her own sins. This is why after he rises from the dead, it's a different Mary. It's Mary Magdalene, not Mary his mother, who receives the special one-on-one resurrection appearance. The church understood this. The church got what his point was. This is why in the book of Acts, when it records who was in the upper room waiting for the Holy Spirit to fall upon the church, she is listed by name. She's listed there in the upper room with it, but she's listed last. You'd think it would emphasize her, put her first. Mary, the mother of Jesus, was with us, and then a lot of other people, whoever they were. But it says this, Acts 1, 13 and 14. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room, where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus. The apostles are listed first because their spiritual place in the church and the family of God is more important. She has her significance, really, as she is connected to them now and their spiritual leadership and protection of her in the church. She needs to know that. She needs to remember that for her own spiritual well-being, the safety of her soul. That's also why John, you know, he's an apostle in that church. The Lord Jesus very well could have said, "Woman, behold your apostle. Apostle, behold your mother." She needed him with the authority of an apostle to explain what is happening to her son there upon that cross. She needed the insight of John, the beloved apostle, who knew more than the others, better than the rest, what was going on. She needed to rest not on her position as his mother, but on her position as spiritual member of Christ in the church over which the apostles are placed. Don't rest in your position either, beloved. Don't rest in your position as a child of believing parents, merely children, young people. Don't rest merely in your position as office bearer, office bearer. Don't rest merely in your position as minister, minister. Like her, you can have a privileged position, still go to hell. You could be naturally close to him because of that position, still go to hell. And even in the sphere of the covenant sometimes, those wonderful covenant promises are and are real and are affected and carried out. Even in the sphere of the covenant sometimes, as part of the means by which those promises will be carried out, sometimes the preaching must come to us with that stark reality too. Woman, woman, and address us. Not child of believing parent, not office bearer, not minister, but individual human being who stands before the foot of the cross. And the preaching must say, your position alone cannot merely save you. Your earthly relation alone cannot save you. Your external familiarity with him cannot save you in itself. You must ever fall upon your knees, knowing your own need for him and crying out to him in faith as Redeemer, Savior, Preserver of your soul by the work on his cross. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. He is building a spiritual kingdom. He is uniting the elect as his brothers and sisters in the family of God by true repentance and faith. What matters is that we too are built upon the foundation of this same apostle John and all the apostles. Behold, church member, your apostle. What matters is that we stand in the line of truth and faith from the heart in service to him, that we love him with a spiritual love. And it sometimes hurts to be told that. That loving word hurts. It's love when the minister preaches that. It's love when in key moments, perhaps, a parent speaks that way to his covenant child. It's love when church members speak that way to those who name the name of Christ but are unfaithful. Does love hurt, this word? Does love hurt? the love hurt that sometimes is necessary to identify us and to grow us in the true family that He is building. And it's love hurt, beloved, that establishes this family He is building. This cross upon which He hangs, from which He speaks this word, will be itself the basis for this spiritual family that He speaks of. A cross upon which the Son bears the eternal wrath of the Father for the sins of the children. And a cross that He must endure alone, with no help and no support. That too, you see, is also why this word is a word of love hurt. It's love hurt also for Him who speaks it. Don't think, beloved, that there was no pain for Him in the speaking of these words. There's no pain for Him in the cutting Himself off from His own mother like this. He was fully human, and He loved her with a fully human and perfect and sinless love. But He must say it, and He must say it one last time, not mother, woman, for His own sake too, in order to bear what He must bear in obedience to His Father's will. In order to do what He must, He has to sever the earthly tie with His mother. Oh, was there not a part of Him too? He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Was He not tempted too to come down from that cross and embrace her, wrap His arms around her, even if He would go back up a moment later? But to do that would be to put Him at odds with His Father's will, which He is bound to perform. He cannot be distracted now. He cannot let this earthly tie keep Him from His heavenly mission. It's love hurt, beloved. It's love hurt to love the Lord Jesus Christ, it is. But it's love hurt for Him to love us too, you understand. His cross is an isolating cross for Him. No one can bear it with Him. No one can help Him. He must sever all earthly ties that He may bear it alone. Not even the pain-dulling wine mixed with gall must be allowed to aid Him. He must bear it in the darkness with no one sustaining Him. No sustenance from her, His mother, to uphold Him either. And though it hurts, for the sake of His obedience to Father, He must cut the tie. Woman, woman. But all the love in that hurt. The love for her, the love for her soul, the love for you, the love for me, the love for His Father. The heart of the Lord will bear the hurt of the cross in every way for love's sake. For this cross, and this cross alone, which He must bear alone, lifts us, her, John, me, you, lifts us into that higher family of Almighty God. This is what makes us brothers and sisters with Him on a plane that is spiritual and deep and never-ending and real. This is what purchases our adoption into this family, where whatever has been severed is restored in hundredfold. It's a cross. This cross that makes it so that even now, here tonight, we're not merely strangers who happen to gather in this room, but one united in the bond of faith in Him. And it's a cross wherein the life that is to come makes us fully one, the family of God, with all the saints every age and place, gathered and preserved by this love hurt, together with him in perfect communion forever. Amen. Let us pray. Beloved of God, beloved of the church, we see thee upon thy cross. Thy love for thy people astounds us. We worship and we sing. We go out to the week that lies ahead to live our life to the glory and praise and honor of this one who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and in whose name we pray. Amen.